But once again, just welcome on this Holy Sabbath day as we have come into the presence of our Holy God. We know that there, we're told there's two classes of people, or at least in the end there's going to be only two classes of people. But they are one class of people that says that thy will be done, and the other class where God says have it your own way. And we know that that happens many times in people's lives, you know. And how does one use his or her willpower or her will to live a Christian life? Where does the human effort end, and where does God's divine power begin? The will. I know that probably most of us here have pretty strong wills, at least at times. Maybe not all the time, but at times. But the will, is it simple or is it difficult? You misunderstand the subject, and you have spiritual death. But you grasp it, you earn the secret of victorious Christian living. And so I just pray that we allow God to control our wills. Let's have prayer. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as you look into our hearts, we just pray that each of us will be saying, thy will be done. We know that things that we need to do and there are things that we need not to do. And we just pray that the Holy Spirit is the one that we allow to guide and direct our lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Yeah, the will, the power of conscience, deliberate action, the faculty by which the person makes choices and acts to carry them out, the act or experience of exercising this faculty, a volition or a choice, strong determination, self-control, a purpose. And we know that as we study the subject of the will from writings of Ellen White, we encounter paradoxes and contradictions, or at least that's what it seems like. You know, one paragraph tells us that we can do nothing to save ourselves, except that we give ourselves over to the Lord Jesus Christ, just as we are. Another one admonishes us to put on strenuous effort, exerting every energy of our bodies that we have, of our self-discipline. And does God expect us to only rely upon him in a personal relationship, or does he want us to put forth that extra effort, that extra, strenuous effort in addition? And if we can understand the study of the will, that subject, we should be able to seek a personal relationship with God every day. We know that that's what we need, a personal relationship every day. You know, we can't just turn it off. On page 18 of Steps to Christ, Mrs. White states, education, culture, the exercise of the will, human effort, all have their proper sphere, but they are powerless. And on page 47, she states, what you need to understand is the true force of the will. But we know that the will is powerless, but we still need to understand it. You know? Even though it's powerless, it has force. And sometimes, I don't know, how can it be powerless but have force? But it does. You know, you will be in constant peril until you understand the true force of the will. Testimonies, Volume 5, page 513. Through the right exercise of the will, an entire change may be made in a life. Ministry of Healing, page 176. Yeah. We have to understand the proper relationship between divine power and human effort. You know, its general principles in theory and the concept of the part that the human will plays in everyday experiences in our lives. As we study the scriptures, we see many of the people they talk about in the scriptures that doubted God. They doubted his promises, and they took matters into their own hands. But we know that they failed. God promised not to destroy the earth again the way that he did the first time, but people doubted him. And what did they do? They started building a tower. Abraham's experience. We look at Abraham's who he was, you know, and what the Bible says about him. God led him to a land where he said that he would be the father of a great multitude. But we know that Abraham figured that God wasn't able to keep his promise. I know that probably we do that many times in our lives today. And he decided that he needs our help. You know, we know what happened there. Moses, Israel as a nation, Peter, they all did not understand the proper function of the will. And Paul, here the mighty Paul, had difficulty understanding the will also. And if you would turn to Romans 7, we'll see what it says there from the scriptures. Romans 7, 15 through 19. Romans 7, 15 through 19. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. You know. Paul knew his will, and he knew how to choose the right things, but he couldn't carry through in practice. And that probably is part of our problem today. We may not know our will and how to do it, but we just don't know how to carry through in practice. We know that there's a difference between the operation of the will before conversion versus after conversion. And again, as the scripture meditation for today, Philippians 2:12. Philippians 2:12 was read. Paul makes this statement. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Here Paul is telling us to do something ourselves. But does that text tell us that we can get to heaven by our good works? Then we read in verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. And then in Romans 4, also continues there. Romans 4, verses 4 and 5. Romans 4, 4 and 5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. One passage says that we must work, but in another he declares that faith, not work, saves us. Put the two together and conclude that while we have to work on something in a Christian life, there's also something that we shouldn't do. As I read there in Philippians 2:13, it seems to indicate that God works in us. But if we put emphasis on different parts of that sentence, we have a problem. As we look, and maybe can look at that again and read it in different ways. For it is God which worketh in you but to will and to do of his good pleasure. Or the second, for it is God which worketh in you but to will and to do of his good pleasure. In a third way, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Which one is right? What's been in your experience in each of your lives? Does God work in you to will and to do? Or does he do the willing and the doing in you if you'll let him? Or do you have to will to do? And in addition to that, relationship. Victorious living How many of you think you have it? Huh? Are you having a victorious life? No hands? A couple out there shaking your head, you know. We have many times to have this victorious feeling, and it requires something that we have to do in addition to faith. But is that correct? Is there something that we have to do in addition to faith? What is it that we have the power to do? What is it that we don't have the power to do? The Bible tells us that all are unrighteous, Romans 3:10. All righteousness is sin, 1 John 5:17. In Romans 3:10-22 and 23, it tells us there, I'm not going to read it, just some of it there, it declares, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is more that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are all together become unprofitable. For there is none that doeth good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we can read other texts that have these similar viewpoints to it. Romans 8:7. The carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Our hearts, not necessarily our outward actions, are sinful. Our inherent nature are in a state of sin. And remember, God looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. We're all born with sinful natures. We're separated from God. We're all sinners at birth. John 3:3, Jesus tells us that we need to be born again. And just like Nicodemus, how do we do that? How is a person born again? Especially when we know that we're sinful. And since we do know that, or at least I should say many people know that, not all. There's even some Christians that don't believe that they're sinful, especially once they've been saved by grace, you know. But what are we going to do about it if we are sinners? Can we do anything about it? Can you do anything about being a sinner? Or is it all up to God? Our hearts are evil, and we cannot change them. Steps to Christ, page 18. None of us, weak or strong, we're all alike and transform our natures. We know that we can't do it of ourselves. We need something else. As I said, the carnal mind is enmity against God. The exercise of the will, human effort, culture, education are all powerless. They're powerless to make a change in the heart. But yet we know that we have to have our heart changed. And how do we do that? We can have an outward correction, see it on the outside of our behavior where people are able to see that. But apart from the renewing power of God, we cannot make that change. We can't alter the heart, just make it look good on the outside. We must at some point in our life come to the realization that we can't help ourselves, but that's only to turn ourselves over to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we use up all of our human resources, we have to allow God to catch up with us. The right action of the will, how do we understand it? Only through experience. Can't understand the will without experience. And only then can the power of God change us. There may be an outward correction of deportment without the renewing power of Christ. The love of influence and the desire for the esteem of others may produce a well-ordered life. Self-respect may lead us to avoid the appearance of evil. A selfish heart may perform generous actions. Ibid on page 58. A person can follow right principles for all sorts of evil motives, selfishly hoping he can earn a reward. A person can do all the right things for the wrong reasons. Do all the right things for the wrong reasons. But only God knows the heart. Many others may think that you're a genuine Christian, may think I'm a genuine Christian, but God many times knows better. We know that being good outwardly does not save us. We can't achieve anything without God on our side. We have to have that power. And at some point in each one of our lives, we're in prison. And we know the keeper of that prison is not going to let his prisoners go free. We need somebody else to set them free. It's just like with us. We need somebody else to set us free. But we have to allow that to work. In the book of Mark, we see an exciting thing that happened in the synagogue one day. And it happened in the very presence of Jesus himself. Mark 1, 21 through 27. That's Mark 1, 21 through 27. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, as they do obey him." There's a possibility that many in this world are devil-possessed. There's an expression that I think all the world is touched except thee and me. And sometimes I wonder about thee. Yeah. We're always thinking about somebody else, not ourselves, you know. A person living apart from God, you know, faces the problem of possession, or even to be controlled by Satan. You know, every man is free to choose what power he will have to rule over him. Ibid, page 258. Does that mean that we have to have a power that rules over us? And we know that yes, we have to have one power or the other to rule over us. How about neutral ground? Is there any neutral ground in our spiritual life that we have? We know that there is no middle ground. We probably at times in our lives look for that middle ground. You know, trying to make a change in ourselves, independent of God, you know, of Satan, independent of our family, our loved ones. But we know that there is no middle ground. It doesn't exist. We all need to be under the control of God. Some of it's hard. Some of it's a little bit easier. But if we don't turn our lives over every day to Jesus, we know that that control that God wants to have, it's not forced though, it's a choice, will be there. Nobody's fallen so low, done anything that they cannot find deliverance in Jesus Christ. And that's what one of the things that we need to get out into the world as we give the gospel commission, many people out there think that they've done something so bad that Christ can't do anything for them. But we need to let them know that he can. He can change anyone's heart. And as we see in this story here, I just read in Mark, the demonic in the place of prayer, you know, could only utter the words of Satan, yet the heart unspoken appeal was heard. The cry was, as he cried in need, and God, it did not go unheeded, you know. He came into the sanctuary, the synagogue there, blaspheming God. Jesus looked down into the heart, and he was able to see that he was trying to say something, you know. Even the person that curses God has hope. God looks down into his heart, and he sees that he's trying to say something. Help me, Lord. I need help. And I know it, and you know it, that all of us need that help. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to be able to do the work that God has commissioned each and every one of us to do. He wants to use us. Doesn't want us to be idle, you know. False dignity of man has no place in a plan of salvation. And a person under God has a choice, has an option, whether to follow him or not. If we choose not to accept his leadership, we automatically fall under the control of Satan. No middle ground, one way or the other. There's two great powers out there, and they're both contending for us. Contending for the supremacy of the world. Some will follow the one, and some will follow the other power, you know. We have to ally with Jesus to be in that kingdom of light, because if not, we're going to be in a kingdom of darkness. We have to cooperate with heavenly agencies. If not, we know what happens. Satan will take charge of our heart, and we don't want that to happen. He will abide there if we allow it to happen. Might think you're following your own judgment, but you know that you're obeying the prince of darkness, you know. Jesus even described this situation. He that is not with me is against me. Matthew 12:30. For no man can serve two masters. Matthew 6:24. We have to know Jesus as our personal friend, or we're against him. We might do good deeds. Others might consider you a saintly Christian. But if you rely on your own morality for salvation, you know that you're lost. I would be lost if I do that. It's our choice to respond to which power is going to rule over us. And if we are resisting God, it's just our pride and our ego that's doing it. God has provided a way out for each and every one of us. No one is left in a handicapped condition. God has a way out for you, has a way out for each one of us, if we'll take it. He doesn't make unreasonable, impossible demands. And if he does, there's a solution to it. Last one for today is Luke 4:18. Luke 4:18. And this is what his mission is. This is Christ's mission. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. if I haven't learned to surrender totally to Jesus, I know that I'm under the control of the evil one. Jesus is the only one that has the power to free me. And all I have to do is ask him. Many times in our life we can ask somebody something and we don't get a response. Sometimes we do. But Christ, if we ask, he will respond. We know that he's the deliverer. That's his mission. I'm thankful that I can be set free. I have to accept God's grace and know that I will be free from the captivity of sin if I do that and if you do that. And in this process, I can enjoy the freedom that God gives us. And you can too. And I just pray that you'll join me in having that freedom as we sing hymn number 309, I Surrender All.